In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. If you sow according to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow according to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting." And then it says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due time," that's God's time, "if you keep doing the right thing, you're going to have a good harvest." That's the Eddie paraphrase at the end. So in this, where we're at in Scripture, finishing up Matthew 7, it's going to be talking about the biggest decision you ever make in your life, and it's got to be a decision. But for somebody's needing this model today to make a decision. I'll guarantee you, man, take this, write this down. If you're into tattoos, get one. Get it tattooed on your eyeballs, man. I'm just saying. But man, have it before you. Carry it around, a business card, something. This will help you know how God wants you to make decisions. And again, I'm not preaching on it. After this is a little lanyap. Anybody know what lanyap is? Last time I preached on lanyap, girl, their daughter actually got it tattooed on the inside of their lip, right? Lanyap, a little extra. Yes. But anyways, this is a little extra. But so he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And so up in the upper left-hand corner, the D stands for decisions. You got decisions to make. And so, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." That means with every decision you make, there is going to be a wrong decision and there is going to be a right decision. Amen? Now, and again, everybody, "Oh no, that's a gray area. This is a gray area." Let me ask you, how do you make a gray area? How do you make something gray? Skylar, how do you make it gray? What do you start with, black, or do you start with white? Yeah, really? Help Emily, you're an artist, right? What do you start with? Yeah, dude, if you start with black, you got to put a ton of white in there. Most gray area, when you do gray, you start with white. You start with white. You start with what's right, and then God tells you to do something, and you know what God wants you to do, and then all of a sudden, when you're like, "I don't like that. I don't think I want to do it that way." You know what? And then you find other people that don't want to do it that way, and you all agree that you put a little black into that white, and now what color does it become? Gray. So for some of the people in the world, not you guys, other churches I'm talking about, man, it's like that. Everything's a gray issue. It's not black and white, like Scripture said. It's gray, because what happens is we know what God wants us to do. In fact, everybody's even built with a moral code in them. The whole world has a moral compass until we see that we don't want to do what God wants us to do, and somehow we have to tone it down and come up with our own version, and we start our own religions. We start our own everything. That's what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 7, because we create gray. But in reality, most every decision you make is going to be right or wrong. Amen? Some of y'all are like, "Amen." Some of y'all got some gray you got to get rid of. The Word of God shows us what's right and what's wrong, period. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God in us will tell us, "Hey, this is what I want you to do." And again, when is it that we turn it into gray? It's like, "Well, ooh, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to do it fully. I'll do part of it. Here, let me stick my toe in there. Okay, is this good?" And God says, "No, I want the whole leg. Is this good? No, I want you. I want you in the righteousness of what he has." And so in this, we have decisions to make. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. God said it's right, it's right. Does it matter what year it is? Does it matter what century it is? Does it matter how technologically advanced we think we are? Does it matter how intellectual we are? No, God, from the beginning, designs. He made everything. He gets to choose and say whether it's right or wrong. Aren't you glad he's told us? Can you imagine? Have you ever worked for a boss where you didn't know what you're supposed to do and you're like walking on eggshells? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is it, you know? God at least says, this is right. You just have to simply agree with him on that in there. So every decision, there's going to be a right decision and a wrong decision. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now listen to the second part. Whatever a person sows, that's throwing seed. For those of you who aren't agriculturally advanced, they're throwing seeds. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Okay? So if you throw, Skylar here, we'll try this one, man. Y'all are looking at a piece of property, man. You might be happy on a farm boy here soon, but backed up on a savanna. You throw watermelon seeds, what do you think you can grow, Skylar? Watermelon. You throw cucumber seeds, what are you going to grow? Yeah. You throw bacon seeds, you'd be like, if you throw bean seeds and all of a sudden and you get beans, you're like, "No, I wanted pumpkins." Well, you planted the wrong seed. That's why Christ uses this illustration. And so, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever kind of seed you throw out, that's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to grow. You plant potatoes, you're going to grow what? Yeah. You plant bananas, what are you going to grow? Bananas. Don't be upset if it's not a mango tree. I'm just saying. And so whatever you sow that, so there's consequences. And the S and the L, usually we just look at a consequence. Oh, if I go and I drop kick this chair, the consequence is what? Pain. And you guys losing all credibility and all like, dude, he's an idiot. No, but yeah, but there's a consequence. There's an immediate, there's a short-term consequence, and there's a long-term consequence. Often we only think about one consequence, right? Oh, if I do this, what's going to happen? Bam, all right, good, let's do it. Or let's don't do it. And we only think about one consequence. But in reality, there's a short-term consequence with every decision we make, and there's a long-term consequence with every decision we make. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. That's the consequence. But listen to this. He goes on and says in there, if you sow according to the flesh, okay? And the other one says, if you sow according to the spirit. So, Cindy Cup. Oh, there you go. I saw you looking down, man. I just make sure you weren't taking notes. All right. So, all right, good. Just didn't want you to fall asleep. But if you sow according to the flesh versus sowing according to the spirit, is that a wrong decision or a right decision? Wrong. Sowing to the flesh is what I want. It might have a little bit of what God wants. It might have a lot of what God wants. But if it's got any of what you want, you're sowing according to the flesh, and it's a wrong decision. Because, dude, how many of y'all know everything? How many of y'all know somebody that knows everything? How many of y'all know they don't really know everything, right? But God knows everything. God can do everything. He can do anything. And God's everywhere. Anybody better qualified to tell us what to do than that? How about Dave? Anybody better qualified to tell us? No, God is. So again, when you sow according to the flesh, it's like, you know what? Maybe I know what God wants to do. Maybe I don't know what God wants to do. But you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. Whether I add a little bit of God, a lot of God, just a pinch of God, or a whole cup of God. When you're baking, Karen, you know, you don't really measure stuff out right. Well, yeah, you do. Baking, you do, right? And that is science. But yeah, pinch, cup, whatever. But man, anything you add in addition to God, that's pollution. And so if you sow according to the flesh, that's the wrong answer. That's the wrong decision. He says you reap corruption. And that word corruption is the word that we get the word rust from. You know, Colton, not Kyle. Kyle's the one's married to your daughter, right? All right, Colton. Has Colton ever left any of your tools or any of your stuff out in the rain and not put it? Has he ever had a moment where he used something of yours and didn't put it back where it belonged? Yeah, and outside? Have you ever left anything outside? Like, how about fishing rods and you didn't clean those up or whatever on the boat and stuff? You just didn't feel like cleaning stuff on the boat, right? Okay, so did they immediately, what'd you like? Have you ever left a fishing rod out there? You ever left a tool on the boat? Something like that? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, okay. The minute you left it out there, did it automatically start to rust? Did you see the rust immediately? All right, let's go back to Wisconsin freshwater. Not really, not salt, but yeah, saltwater immediately. Yeah, but you don't see it. But the next day, it's got a little bit of rust. The next day, it's got a little bit more. Yeah, you guys do boat cleaning, right? You ever see neglect? Yeah. So does it immediately happen that day? It just keeps going and keeps going. And then a month later, you want to go use those channel locks. And what do you have to do? You got to go get PB Blaster, right, to get it undone. So it's a corruption is a process. It's not an instant thing. So when he says, when you reap, so according to the flesh, you reap corruption. It is a process. It starts out with, okay, I did it. Nothing happened. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever just had a decision to make and you said, yeah, this is totally against what God wants me to do, but I got to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the wrong thing. Any of you, would you, it's church, don't lie. I'm going to raise my hand. Any of y'all ever said, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And you do it. And all of a sudden you're like, well, dang, I didn't feel no lightning bolt, did you? Right? In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he even says, Solomon says, because the consequences don't come immediately, man continues to sin. If God had a giant fly swatter, boy, that would solve things, right? But what he wants you to do is he wants you to realize that the way you show him you love him is by choosing his way. And so again,
So according to the flesh, you reap corruption. So the first time you do it, it's like, huh, okay. All right, well, I got through that one. So what happens now the next time you're faced with that same situation? Chris, not you, but people you've seen at work. What happens the next time they're faced with that situation? Yeah, you know, it's like, okay, it worked out. There were no lightning bolts last time. And then the next time you face that situation, then the next time and the next time. And you know what? One of the most dangerous things about sin is that it becomes your lifestyle. It now becomes your lifestyle. And Satan loves to get you up on a high horse so he can knock the legs out. He wants to get you up higher and higher and higher so it hurts really bad when he takes you down. So again, you sow according to the flesh, you reap corruption. You know, I leave the tool out, no big deal. You know, Terry, we left plenty of your tools out while you were gone, man. You didn't even know it, right? Left your dive gear out, man. No problem, man. Oh, your tanks, metal tanks, you know, your steel tanks, they're all empty, by the way. They've been empty for 3 weeks. And they're just dead empty. There's just all kinds of moisture in there, so you probably got to get them vipped and cleaned and all that, man. Corruption! There's stuff you got to do to avoid that corruption. And so, again, you reap corruption. It starts to rust, and it gets worse and it gets worse. So there's a short-term consequence, and there's a long-term consequence to things. All right? So if, Kyle, you were to leave the your dad says, now, did you clean all the fishing gear out? And I mean, dude, if you ever come in on a boat and you're this hot, you're tired, you're done. You just got back from the Bahamas, man. Now he wants you to clean the stinking boat. I want to take a nap. I don't know about you, right? So you got a choice to make. God would want you to honor your father, right, and clean the boat. But you want to honor yourself and say, no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go take a nap. You know, so the short-term consequence when Kyle does that, doesn't clean the fishing gear, you know, it's got all this salt on it from coming over from behind. Don't clean the fishing gear. Is the consequence good or bad? The short-term consequence. Right now, you either have to go clean this and clean the boat and take everything apart and all of this, make sure all the roller, everything, right? Or you get to take a nap. What's better? Short-term, what's better, y'all? The nap. How many of y'all agree? How many of y'all have neglected a responsibility to take a nap? Yeah, that could be taken both ways, couldn't it? When your responsibility wasn't to take a nap. The short-term consequence is good, isn't it? Because I get to take a nap. But the long-term consequence is what? Bad. Why is it bad? Because number one, your gear is getting corroded. And number two, you're going to hear your dad say, hey, I thought you were supposed to clean all of that. You know, and then you make another decision about it. I did. It just got salty again. No, but you see how one decision can go on another. But if you make a wrong decision, generally the short-term consequence is good, isn't it? Lie about something and nobody can prove you wrong, right? Woo, I can get out of it right now. Tara, I know you've seen people do that at work, right? Boss said, hey, did you finish that? Oh, yeah, yeah. And you lie about things. I'm just saying, when you make the wrong decision, the short-term consequence is usually good, right? You're driving a beater. You can't handle driving it anymore. It's falling apart. You go to the dealership. Will a car dealership make it possible for you to drive out with a new car? Will they make it possible? You don't even have to have a job. You don't have to have nothing, man. They'll make it possible. But you know you can't afford it when you drive off the lot. Dude, is that good or bad? Woo, it's awesome. And then it's even awesome after the first month when you don't make the first payment. And then the second month, the second payment. You're like, dude, this is all right, man. And people are like, don't you have car payments? Yeah, they don't seem to want them. I don't know. And then the third month, you wake up in the morning and you're like, calling the police, somebody stole my truck. And they're like, no, it got repoed last night. So again, when you make a bad decision, the short-term consequence is what? Good, but the long-term consequence is... Would y'all agree that that's the way it is most of the time? So if you make decisions based on consequences, what kind of decisions are you going to make mostly? If you make them based on short-term consequences, what kind of decisions are you going to make? Wrong ones.
You're going to look and you go, oh, this would be the best thing for us to do right now. Well, this would be the best thing for us to do. This would be the best thing for... And again, you make them based on what you think the consequences are. What would be best for you right now? Dude, you're going to make a lot of wrong consequences. And does that... And so the D stands for, help me out. What does the D stand for? The W stands for? And the S stands for? Short-term consequences. L stands for? Long-term. All right, so when you make wrong decisions, the short-term consequences, the long-term consequences, bad. All right, now that we've got that straight. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. You sow according to the flesh. The wrong concept, the wrong decision, you reap corruption. Now he says you sow according to the Spirit. Sowing according to the Spirit of God, is that a right decision or a wrong decision? It's a right decision. But when you do what God wants you to do, but it's not what you want to do, there's that gray area. And I'm not saying it would be, wouldn't it be awesome that if you always wanted what God wanted? If you want what God wants, you get what you want, right? But how many of y'all have some conflict with that sometimes? God wants you to do something and you don't want to do it. You don't want to do it that way. None of y'all have that issue, only me? Oh my goodness, you bunch of pious people here. We're faced with these decisions. And that's why we make gray area. That's why we take God's law, we take God's rule, we take God's commands and we twist them. In the Old Testament, the word is called iniquity. The literal translation means a pervert. Now, we equate perversion with sexual perversion, which is true, but to pervert something means to twist it. So what that word iniquity means is that you take God's word and twist it to fit your lifestyle instead of twisting your lifestyle to fit God's word. And so it is hard to do the right thing. Tara, boss comes in, did you do this? And it was the wrong thing. And you tell the truth, you broke something. You work at a dental office, right? That equipment's expensive. You ever broke anything? Not yet? Okay. You know, often you get within 24 hours, you guys are going to have an application for this. So I don't have the gift of prophecy. I'm just saying. But let's just say you broke something. But a bunch of people were working on that too, man. It's like the dentist comes, the guy comes in, who broke my $8 million piece of equipment? And if you go, I did. I'm sorry, I did. Is he going to respond, especially if he's not a believer, by saying, oh, Tara, I am so grateful that you told me the truth. Oh, I know that I can trust you now. You're not a liar. Or is he going to be like, what the heck were you thinking? And what? I mean, again, you would think so. How many of you parents would not be happy if your kids told you the truth after they broke your favorite thing? How many of your first response is, you're going to take the boat out? You know where all the oyster bars are, right? Dude, go in full blast. See if you can, how shallow draft you can go. If you can make it over those oyster bars. Ooh, and what if he doesn't? Hey, Dad, your whole lower end is on the oyster bar. He's honest. Would you be like, oh, son, Colton, thank you for telling me the truth. That's so awesome. No problem. We'll get CETO and we'll just, from our unlimited bank account, we'll just buy a whole new motor. How about that? Well, Dad, it was both motors. Oh, we'll buy two. Do you think that's a response? So do you think that's a response when we make the right decision? How about when we have to stand up for our faith? How about in society, when society's saying something blatantly against God? And then we're going to be ostracized if we have to stand up against that. And I'm not talking about, you know, beating somebody over the head with a Bible, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but he did say, if you live for him, you will be persecuted. The world doesn't like Christ. That's why they killed him. So the more you become like Christ, the more the world doesn't like you. We've used that illustration again, that Christ is a fish, right? You know, that ichthys thing, Christ is fish. So Christ is the ultimate fish. He is the fishiest fish. He's a Jack Mackerel. He smells like fish. He's not one of them fish that smells like chicken. We live in a Chick-fil-A world, man. And you've heard this illustration before. We live in a Chick-fil-A world, dude. Everybody wants chicken, man. How many of y'all right now would be repulsed if all of a sudden I opened up a can of Jack Mackerel and spilled it all over the floor and you were smelling Jack Mackerel? Anybody right now would be going, ooh, ooh, ooh. Man, let me see your hands so I can pray for y'all. Y'all didn't come from here. I'm just saying. But the world doesn't want to smell fish. They want to smell chicken. So much so that they go buy boats and expensive equipment so they can catch fish that smell like what? Chicken. They catch fish that taste like, yeah. They ain't like us crackers, man, who eat mullet, man. We smoke that nastiest stuff, and man, it makes some killer fish dip. I'm just saying. But so you see my point. The more you're like Christ, the more you smell like Christ, the more you smell like fish in this world that likes chicken. And so there's going to be persecuted. So here you come walking in with your Jack Mackerel deodorant on it to work. And you've got decisions to make. You're now representing Christ in this office setting. You're representing Christ in this work setting. And they're like going, whoo, get that out of here. Tone that decision down a little bit, man. No, you know what? We tolerate this kind of stuff around here. Yeah, it's okay, a little chit. You want to smell a little bit like fish, that's okay. Are y'all getting the point? You getting the point what I'm saying? How many of y'all have toned yourself down to just smell like a little bit of fish instead of full blast like Christ? What did the world do to Christ? He's full fish. They crucified him. I'm not trying to get you killed, but that's where he said, man, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Heaven's way better. Just understand the world's not going to like that. But you're not called to compromise. Now, in this, the D stands for what? The S stands for? And the L stands for? Thank you, Terry, for getting this rolling, because you've heard this like how many times? You've been here how long? How many years have you been here now? This is the longest you've ever been in any church, man, and you keep coming back. That, I love you, man. How many years y'all been here now? Almost the whole 10, right? 9? Yeah. Yeah, the people that brought you said, you're never coming back, man. But look at you. No, they're not here. No, I'm just joking. But decisions, right, wrong, wrong decisions, right decisions, short-term consequences, long. When we make the wrong decision, we make that wrong decision, what's the short-term consequence usually? What's the long-term consequence? So if you make decisions based on short-term consequences, you are probably going to get yourself in a mess because you're going to have... You're going to have good short terms, but what's coming up? The bad long terms. And that's when you come and see the pastor. Dude, I made a mess of things. Everything's all messed up. My marriage, my family, my job, I'm in debt. I'm in all this. Well, let's go back. No, I don't want to change that. Well, then you can't change that until you change this. When you start making decisions the way Christ wants you to make decisions, it is going to be tough. Your short-term consequences are going to be bad. The world doesn't like fish. It likes chicken. I do too, but I'm just saying, it likes chicken. And there's going to be consequences when you make the decision to follow Christ. Short-term consequences. But look at the long-term consequences. And long-term may be when you get out of here. How's heaven going to be, y'all? When you made these decisions based on Christ, the world pounded you, right? What's Christ going to do? Man, what's going to happen in heaven? Do you know what the celebration is going to be like in heaven? Every time you do what, Matthew, every time you do something that God wants you to do, he gives you the grace, gives you the ability to do it. You do it, and you get a victory. You get a crown. You get one of those leafy crowns for winning that event. And in heaven, what are they doing when they saw you use God's grace and you win that event? What are they doing in heaven every time you make the right decision? Yeah, what are they doing in heaven? Huh? Rejoicing. They're partying. They're going, woo, did you see Matthew Zimba? You know what he would have done without grace. Look what he did. Oh my goodness, God is awesome. And what are they doing on earth? They're pounding you, bro. But in heaven, they're rejoicing. But one day, it's going to be an eternal celebration. It's going to be an eternal celebration where all of a sudden it's going to be, and on this day, Benjamin Haynes was at a county, whatever kind of meetings you go to, man. You know, all the meetings you go to, just look on his Facebook page. He was at this meeting and he had a chance to back off and not represent, but he came in strong. And because of God's grace and everybody in heaven, all of us are like, woo! And he takes his crown and he places it at Christ's feet, because the only reason you did anything right, Benjamin, is because of who? Because of him. And that's what eternity is going to be like. Some nursery workers getting eternal rewards right now. It's all good. All right. So y'all think you got this, man? Man, so do you really know what consequences are going to be? Sometimes you escape them, sometimes you don't. But this is a general thing here. So let me ask you a question. When you come and see me after you've made a bunch of wrong decisions, you come when this is all messed up right here, and I say, hey, start making right decisions. So you start making right decisions. Now what are you dealing with? You're dealing with bad. This is the worst time to turn over a new leaf, man. You're dealing with bad long terms, bad short terms, and that's why he says, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing the right thing, because in due time, you will reap the right harvest. These will go away. These will go away. It might not be till heaven. But dude, in heaven, is there going to be anything bad in heaven? And in fact, what did he say even in Romans 8 as we've been going through Romans? He said, one of my favorite verses, so much so that I'm having a hard time quoting it right now. No, he said, the sufferings of this life, the worst things you go through in this life are nothing compared to the glory that'll be revealed in us later. That's what he tells us. So whatever you got to go through here, it's nothing. Terry, I'm so tempted to just end right now. Would you be, you've heard this message like 5 million times. I got to do what the Holy Spirit told me to do. I'm going to summarize. And next week, we'll actually preach on the rest of Matthew 7. But I think this is what God wanted you to hear today. How many of y'all think you're going to have some decisions to make? Yeah. How many of y'all think you're going to be tempted to make some bad decisions because there's good short-term consequences? Don't do it. This is why the Holy Spirit, I got three messages. Dude, I'm supposed to be finishing last week's, which came in because I was supposed to be finishing the week before. I could do all three of them right now. They're burning in here, but everything in me says this is what you guys need to hear today. And this is the application. And I don't want to confuse you, because Ashley says, Dad, it's kind of confusing when you do about eight messages. And I'm like, I just can't help it. It's burning inside, but I think this is what you want. So let me tell you the most important decision. This is where Matthew 7, I'm just going to summarize it super quick in there. Matthew chapter 7, he says, where we're picking up in verse 13, we will go into it next week. You'll see the scripture. And yeah, let me read it. No, I can't, because I'm going to preach it next week, dude. Don't even go there. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Get behind me. No, I'm just like, no, this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to have. So you always hear that, and I go like 2 hours longer, right? You've never heard it, and I end a half hour early, right? So, but here's what he kind of says in this. He says, look, man, there's two gates. There's only two gates that you can go through in life. He says there's going to be a narrow gate with a very narrow path. In fact, that word narrow in the Greek literally means turnstile. It's kind of like it's where we get turnstile from. Okay, a turnstile. Anybody go through turnstiles ever? Man, have you ever gone through them when you were a little heavier than you should have been? No, I'm just saying. Dude, it means you're squeezing through a turnstile. So that means you go what? You go alone. It's a tight fit. There's a narrow turnstile gate that you're going through, and then you're going to be on a narrow, tight path. But he said, that's the path that's going to lead to eternal bliss. It's going to lead to paradise, his way. But he said, very few are going to go on that path. He said, but many, and he's talking about the religious people. He's talking about church. He's talking about religion of all time, not just Christianity, not just Judaism, but all of it. He said there's a wide path, because this has been true since Adam and Eve. There's a wide path with a wide gate. He said it's easy. Get through. I don't care how many cookies you ate, man, or how many key lime pies Karen baked for you, man. Just get through. It's wide. It's comfortable. Everything is good. Woohoo! And this wide gate, he's going to say there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that are going to take Christianity and say, dude, that narrow gate's too narrow. Let's make it a little wide. Let's make some gray areas. There's some things I don't like about what the Bible says that Christ says. There's some things I don't like. So we're going to make some gray. We're going to make a wide path with a wide gate. It's going to be awesome. Until when? Until you die. Because what he says, this is Christ. And I'll show you next week. Dude, are y'all going to be around? No, I'm just messing. They want to come on the boat Wednesday, all right? No, I just invite them, but I don't know if they might not want to even do anything. We always say, if we don't scare you off, welcome to the family. So we'll see how it works, see how fast they run during the song, man. So, all right. Anyways, he said there's a wide path, but he said on that wide path, it's a path to destruction. That's what it ends in. It's destruction. And then he goes on again and he says, there's going to be false teachers, false prophets. Those are people that teach anything contrary to the word of God in context. And I'll show you that next week. They're going to come up with a palatable, comfortable Christianity, a palatable, comfortable religion, that there's all these ways and all these excesses. No, he said the narrow path, and there's going to be few. Many are going to be on that wide path. And it's going to lead to destruction. And he's talking about eternity. There's very few. And when many on that wide path are, he's putting them in the path to go to hell. Literally, they're going, whoa, wait, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I, sorry, remodeling dust. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do mighty miracles in your name? And he's going, well, you might have. Yeah, I might even have given you the privilege of doing those things, and you missed me. Because he says what you and I never had was an intimate relationship. Be gone forever, workers of lawlessness. And they go to hell forever, and that's religious people. We'll see that in context. Next week, we'll see that. And then he goes on and makes a story that goes along with it. And he says, look, he's ending the entire Sermon on the Mount. And he says, two guys are building a house. He said, one guy builds a house on a rock, solid rock. It's an outcropping of rocks, a solid house on a solid rock. Another dude builds another solid house, exactly the same, only it's on sand. Kind of like y'all building on an island, a barrier island. It's sand. But just saying, man, I live on a rock inland a little bit, but it's all right. And our house is almost done being remodeled, so anybody wanting to come over, dude, we'll have a sleeping party with the next hurricane party, all right? But it'll be good. But he said there's the rock and there's the sand. And he does say both of them are going to have a storm come in, and the storm isn't necessarily talking about storms in life that you and I have. You know what the storm is? The storm is the second coming of Christ. It's the great white throne judgment where basically everybody stands before God. And if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you said, I don't want to be judged by my works. I want to be judged by what you told me to do. I want to be judged by what you did, Christ. What you did on the cross. I'm not worthy. I blew perfection. You were perfection. And you said I could have your perfection. That's what I want to be judged by. And he said, good, go. You're in heaven. But everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they go to the eternal pit of fire because they wanted to be judged by what they wanted to be judged by. Whatever they chose, whatever religion, whatever gray area they made their religion into, whatever they did aside from Christ. And he said, so the storm came. That's that eternal finality, that eternal judgment. And the one that was built on the rock, they stand, they survive. The one that's not built on the rock, they don't. And when Jesus got done preaching, you read the last part of Matthew 7, they said, wow, dude, this guy didn't preach like the scribes and Pharisees and the rabbis. You know why? He preached with authority. You know why he could preach that way? Because the Pharisees and the scribes and all those guys, all they did was repeat what all the other scribes and Pharisees said. Well, so-and-so and back in this day did this and so-and-so. He spoke right from the heart of God, God Almighty. because he was God, and he is God. And we can speak with that exact same power if we speak in his word. Because that word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. That word is perfect. And if he gives you the faith to believe that, and trust in it. Man, y'all should know the word of God better than any book, any manual, anything you've ever binged on Netflix. I'm talking, you should know the word of God in every word. Even if you want to refute it and prove it's wrong, you got to know it to be able to say it's wrong. And I want to tell you, most people who have gone and even learned Greek and Hebrew so they could prove it was wrong and actually went through it, the whole thing in context, they end up getting saved. Many people have, because it's powerful. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so my question to you is, we've got this. We've got these decisions to make today, and this is how we survive here. This is how we do it here. But the wrong decision that might you think is good right now is to keep your own life. Don't give your ownership up to Christ and his sovereignty. I'm telling you, the long-term consequence is horrible. But if right now you will surrender yourself to him, how many of you have surrendered yourself, you know, without a shadow of a doubt? Raise your hand. That's you, man. You okay? How many of you say, dude, it's horrible. Don't do it. It's the worst thing you'd ever do in your life. It's just, Salma, would you say that? But are there some hard times? Yeah. When you're standing up for Christ in your rowing club, there's some hard times. Exactly. So there's some bad consequences for standing up. But one day there's going to be a crown. And right now, your faith is getting stronger. So it's not a horrible thing. But dude, eternally, the long-term consequence of being a true believer, is it good or bad? If you could ask Gary right now, Gary knew so well that for the last 3 weeks, he didn't want to be here. I'm going to tell you a story and I'm going to end because I'm running out of that time that I had extra, right? Sorry. You were getting your hopes up, but you know better. But no, seriously, I'm going to tell you a story about Gary and I will end on this. Gary was... This was probably maybe 3 months ago or so. And he had me over and we go in his house and everything. And he took me out on the balcony and we're overlooking the golf course over there. And he's like, you know, he said, I want you to tell me if this is wrong, Pastor. He said, I was laying on my bed and I was dying. Nobody was here. My wife wasn't here. Nobody's here. I was dying. I was having a heart attack, having a stroke. I don't know what. I was just dying. I needed medical attention or I was going to die. And he said, I had enough wits about me to call 911. He said, I picked up the phone and I couldn't push 911. Not because I couldn't physically do it. I didn't want to push 911. Is that wrong? And I said, well, I said, God worked that one out for you. And he's like, I want so bad to be with Jesus. In these last days, I'm falling so in love with God Almighty, with Jesus, and watching his Holy Spirit answer my questions, and he's getting me ready for heaven, and I'm thinking about heaven. I didn't want to push 911. Y'all ever had a moment where you didn't want to push 911 because you just wanted to be in heaven? You know, I'm just saying, that's where he was at. We're looking at the golf course. He said, so I got myself up. I don't know how. I was dying. And I walked out the door. And I look on the balcony right where we were leaning, and he said, I looked down, and I said, you know how hard it'd be for them guys to come up, them 911 guys and all that. He said, it won't be worth it for me to push 911. They won't get here in time. And he said, just like that, my episode was over, and I was like normal. He said, what do you think God was trying to tell me? I said, I think God was just going to see how bad you want to be with him. And he said, just like that, I was in no heart issues, no nothing. And he said, I walked back in the house, and I got to tell you, I was a little disappointed. But God was preparing Gary, man. I think you can be of so much more value here on this planet if you're eternally minded. There's nothing here can stop you. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? And they're not going to do it unless God allows. I'm not for torture either, but I'm just saying, nothing's coming in my life that's not designed by God to make me closer to him. Gary, man, that's what he was telling me. I was a little disappointed. So I am so stoked that Gary is in heaven right now, and he's going to be there forever. And that's my question for you. Are you? And do you know for sure? Do you know the way Gary knew? If not, all it takes from you is realizing you don't have what it takes. First beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom in heaven. You got to realize I got nothing to offer, nothing to offer God. And you just come to God and say, I got nothing to offer. And then he gives you everything. And you, by faith, you believe it's him. That's something you can do. I can't judge you. I can't tell whether you're saved. I can't tell whether you're not. I don't know your heart. I don't know those things. You need to get alone with God. You need to get one-on-one with God. You want to talk to somebody about it afterwards? Talk to Stephen over here, man. He's got diagrams too, but but I'm just saying, it just comes down to you surrendering everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him. That's the best decision you'll ever make. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for redirecting traffic, man. Father, during the song, I pray that somebody can use this tic-tac-toe diagram and make good decisions today. I pray it would stop somebody from making a stupid decision, a wrong decision, just because a short-term consequence is good. I pray you would protect us that way. And I pray most of all, Father, that all of us have made the right long-term decision, that we truly know we are your child. Next week as we go through Matthew 7, there's things in there that will help us know. But Father, I just pray that everyone here would know that they know they know. They belong to you. They've seen their life change. They're in love with you, and they have a desire for you. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.